Job chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then pray. Job chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading from New American Standard Bible. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. Satan returns and God allows him to take Job's health from him. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence this morning. And we're not here to hear me. What foolishness. But we do desperately want to hear your word. So I just pray that you would give clarity of thought in the preparation that's already been done, clarity of thought in presentation, that what you would like to touch our hearts with, you would make clear by your Spirit. And I pray for those who are listening, and later as I join them, that you would prepare our hearts to hear your voice. So God, we just give you this morning hour. We know this is a topic that is close to your heart. So we pray that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be using Job as our main text, but we'll be looking at a lot of other verses in Psalms, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, and the New Testament. John Piper says that this topic is all over the Bible and calls it a pervasive and important topic. The very term, the fear of the Lord, in the New American Standard Version is found 25 times in the Bible, and then you have all the other words of fearing God, trembling, and similar terms. So the question comes, we're going to be looking at what it is, why it's important, what are some of its benefits in this session. If we go to the next slide. Why Job? Well, we just read the narrator in verse 1, God in verse 8, and Satan in verse 9 all agree that Job feared God. Now, Satan questioned the reality of it, but nonetheless, he said Job was known as that kind of man. Secondly, we're going to find that the entire book of Job is a long discussion of various issues regarding the fear of the Lord. In fact, the fear of the Lord really is the theme of Job, and many of these issues are the same issues we face today. And thirdly, the book of Job shows us how to get and maintain a healthy fear of God. And so Job is a critical book, and we're going to spend a great deal of time in it. So what is the fear of the Lord? If we could go to the next slide. I'm going to put the verses references up here. We won't be turning to them, but just because there's so many. The first meaning of the word fear in the fear of the Lord is to fear, to be afraid. It's the most common rendering of the 2 Hebrew words in the Greek word used to describe the fear of the Lord and fearing God in the Bible. The Greek word actually comes from a word that means to flee, to take flight, to run away. David Jeremiah reminds us of the importance of the law of first mention when it comes to this topic. Bill MacDonald, in his commentary on Genesis 22, where love and worship are first mentioned, says of the law of first mention, "The first occurrence of a word in the Bible often sets the pattern for its usage throughout the Scripture." So when we come to the words used for the fear of the Lord, the first mention of the primary Hebrew word is in Genesis 3:10, where Adam says to God, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." The first mention of the Greek word is found in Matthew 2:22, where Joseph brings his family back from Egypt. And it says, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, he was afraid to go there." The root meaning of the biblical word is fear, and it can be fear of God or someone else. You see this kind of fear, this natural fear of God's glory, power, and holiness throughout the Scripture. Adam and Eve hid because of their sin and God's holiness. God had said to them, "The day you eat from it, you will surely die." And they hid. Charles Stanley says, "We are to be afraid of God if we're living in sin." You see this kind of fear at Sinai when God displayed his glory and power. In Hebrews 12:21, it says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" In 2 Samuel 6:9, when David tried to move the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and Uzzah reached out to keep it from falling, and God struck him down for his irreverence so that he died. In verse 9 it says, "So David was afraid of the Lord that day." And you see it throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 4:41, after the Lord had spoken to the storm on the Sea of Galilee and stilled it, it says of the disciples, "They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" A little later, after hearing the Gerasene demoniac, it says in Mark 5:15, "The people came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were very frightened." And in verse 17, it says, "They implored him to leave their region." And so the word has the idea of a fear that causes one to flee, to draw back, to hide. If we go to the next slide. This kind of fear for God often plays a role in salvation. The terrible state of the lost includes the statement found in Psalm 36:1 and repeated by Paul in Romans 3:18. "There's no fear of God before his eyes," speaking of the wicked. The thief on the cross, who later repented and trusted Christ, could ask the other thief, "Do you not even fear God?" And of course, the answer was no. But the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, is meant to break through this hardness and produce a healthy fear for God. In the book of Acts, we meet people described as God-fearing, yet not believers, but having gained an appreciation of who God is and who we are in his sight from the Word of God. So in Acts 10:2 of Cornelius, Peter says, "I most certainly he was one who feared God." And in 10:34-35, Peter says, "I most certainly understood now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him." Not saved, but welcome to him. And so in Acts 13:43 and 17:4 and 17, you find these God-fearers at the very forefront of those who respond to the gospel. God had done a work in their lives, convincing them of the reality of who he is and who they are in his sight. And so when the gospel came, they responded, and faith in Christ was embraced. And afterwards, fearing God takes on a whole new perspective, a deeper meaning. So, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, if you go to some dictionaries, they will say, fear of the Lord is synonymous with true religion or faith. One who fears the Lord is a believer. You find this a lot in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. He's a believer, and his son and grandson become believers and live for God. They experience his blessings. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? The phrase, those who fear him, often is used of believers in Psalms. Psalm 34, 7 is an example. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. And it's the only other place it's found is in Malachi. And Malachi verse 3:16 is that very lovely verse. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. But I really put this up for this last verse, because there is a sense in which that formal lifeless religion, where the marks, you know, we say, well, here's a believer. Well, what are the marks? Well, he's there at church. He reads his word. He prays. And it's possible for someone to have the marks and not have genuine faith. And you find this in Isaiah 29:13, where the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence or fear for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Not real fears of God, but doing the formal. One commentator says, the people of Jerusalem professing to know God were formally involved in acts of worship, but they did not worship God from their heart. And the result was, interestingly enough, judgment, but judgment by God taking away their wisdom, which is one of the benefits of fearing God that we'll catch later. So what is the fear of the Lord? Go to the next slide. Well, the second major definition after being afraid is you'll find this reference to reverence, to revere, to respect. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it gives the definition as reverent and submission, recognition in trust and obedience. John Piper was asked the question once, what is the fear of the Lord? And after going through a number of scriptures, he says, let me give you two pictures. He says, I once went to visit a man named Dick Tegan with Karsten, his son, when he was six. The man had a dog at the door when we opened the door, and he looked Karsten eyeball to eyeball. This was a giant dog. And I sent Karsten back to the car to grab something we had forgotten. And the dog went loping up behind my six-year-old at his very height with a little growl. And Karsten was terrified. And Dick leaned out the door and shouted to Karsten, my six-year-old, Karsten, maybe you better not run. He doesn't like it when people run away from him. And Mr. Piper says, and I thought, that's going to be in the sermon this Sunday. Just walk beside him. You can even put your hand around his neck, you know. God is horrifically dangerous to run away from. And we should never be terrified to run away from God, but we will stay with him. His growl is a growl of our protection, not our destruction. And we can put our arm around his big neck, I guess, to change the imagery. And then he says, or here is one last image, and I love this one. Because I love the picture of a big, holy, sovereign, majestic God. So I picture myself climbing in the mountains, say the Himalayas, and I'm on these massive rock faces, and I see a storm coming. It's going to be a massive storm, and I feel unbelievably vulnerable on these mountain cliffs. And so I'm desperately looking for a little covert in the rock where I won't be blown off the side of the cliff to destruction. And I find a hole in the side of the mountain, and I spin quickly, and suddenly the holiness and the justice and power and wrath and judgment of God breaks over me like a hurricane. But I know I'm totally safe, which means all that horrible danger is now transposed into the music of majesty. And I can enjoy it rather than fearing it. I think that is what the cross is. Jesus died to provide a place where we could enjoy the majesty of God with a kind of fear and trembling and reverence and awe, but not a cowering fear. I put reservations on the end of that slide, and my reservation to the word reverence is that we live in such a casual age that has lost any clear understanding of reverence, majesty, and holy awe. And so I went looking, trying to see in my own mind, what is the fear of the Lord? We go to the next slide. John Phillips, in his commentary on Proverbs, in his discussion on Proverbs 2:5, where it talks about when you seek for wisdom as for hidden treasure, 2:5 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Phillips calls the fear of the Lord a constructive fear. Later describing Isaiah's experience of seeing the Lord in Isaiah 6, he said, Isaiah's fear, his awe of God, was constructive, not destructive. The moment he confessed himself to be lost and undone, he was cleansed and commissioned. And that's the difference. Destructive fear causes one to flee from God in dread, like the Gerizines, who implored Jesus to leave their region, or Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. It leads to all those references where God says to people, fear not. Constructive fear, when we see God, draws one to God. As Philip says, the fear of the Lord leads us to trust, and trust leads us to love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. The fear of the Lord in its initial stage draws us to faith. We discover God's holiness, our sinfulness, but we also discover the love of God at the cross. I sometimes think of that stage of the fear of the Lord as the front door to the house of faith. I come to the house of faith and I discover that the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin and I am free from the judgment of God. In the house of faith, I discover the wonders of the love of God, which drives away the destructive fear that seeks to cause us to flee from God and instead draws us to God. I love this quote by Tozer in his essay, The Incredible Christian. He says, he, the Christian, fears God, but is not afraid of him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone. But there is nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. In this, you see the two truths of John Piper's two illustrations. The dog, he doesn't like it when people run from him. No, see, that's destructive fear. God does not want us to draw back from him. The storm, safe, able to enjoy the power and majesty, and delights in it. It doesn't drive us away, it draws us in. And the Lord Jesus did delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2-3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then it says these words, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah, you hear the same thing in chapter 1:11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. The purpose of the fear of the Lord is to draw us to God so we see him and respond by delighting in who He is. So again, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, let me give you some definitions. Sid Buzzell, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary on Proverbs, says to recognize God's character and respond by revering, trusting, worshiping, obeying, and serving Him. John Piper defined it, fearing God means God is, in your mind and heart, so powerful, so holy, so awesome, that you would not dare run away from Him, but only run to Him. Charles Stanley, we'll go to the next slide, says, the fear of the Lord is to reverence Him, honor Him, exalt Him, worship Him, obey Him, acknowledge Him as Creator and Savior, hold Him in highest regard, surrender to Him, follow Him, and adore Him. You can see why the commentators have such a tough time putting it in one word, right? So my working definition, after thinking about this, looking at some of these other men, reading through so many of the verses on the fear of the Lord, is going back to John Phillips. When you see God, it is that constructive fear that draws us to God, to trust and love Him, bows the knee, and surrenders our hearts and wills or lives to Him. So why is it important? Well, first of all, it's because it's God's command. In Hebrews 13:4, and there's a number of other verses, it says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. And you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. While this is written to Israel, certainly the application applies to all believers. And secondly, it's because it's God's heart's desire. I love this verse in Deuteronomy 5:29. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their sons forever. You can see God displaying Himself and people cringing back, people fleeing from Him. And He says, no. Oh, that they would have the fear that would cause them to run to me, to see me for who I am. God desires our heart. And ultimately, the fear of the Lord is a heart issue. And then, lastly, it's because of its benefits. And we're really going to look at this in the next session, not in this one. But I want to look at one main benefit. Proverbs 17:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As we saw, Proverbs 2:5 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Tomorrow we'll look at the topic of general knowledge, but the fear of the Lord, that when you see God, constructive fear that draws you to God to trust and love Him, bow the knee and surrender your heart and will to Him. It will draw you into an ever deeper, intimate, experiential knowledge of God, which goes beyond the shallow, intellectual pigeonholing of the attributes of God. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is on and on and on. And so we say, well, I know God because I can define His various attributes. You know, we are people of habit, of routine. The fear of God is that spiritual unease that God uses that causes us to see His holiness and gives an unease to settle just for confessing my sin and not seeing it removed from my life. It's that unease that when I see God's power, it makes me unease to offer Him service that's done only in my strength. It's that spiritual unease that draws me to Him. Does that remind you of a New Testament passage? It did to me. Go to the next slide. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What motivates a person to draw near to the Lord Jesus, to know him? The fear of the Lord does. Seeing him for who he is, realizing that he is what I need. To want to serve him so well that he knows his own strength and abilities are too small, that he needs the power of the Lord's resurrection, and he cannot settle for anything short. This one does not deserve anything short. And so I must come to this one to find the power, to be such a servant of the Lord that he's willing to suffer for the Lord, to be so identified with the Lord that he's willing to die. That's what the fear of the Lord does. When we come into his presence and there is this unease, there is this overwhelmingness of who he is, but we see that who he is for us. And we can come to him and his holiness will come into our lives and cause us to hate sin, cause us to turn from sin, that he'll come into our lives and provide us as we are dependent upon him with those things we need. That's what the fear of the Lord does. That's why it's so important. So may over these next few days, may we not just hear about people who saw God. May we see him in fresh ways. May we not just hear about people who heard God's voice. May we hear that voice. May we not just see how they responded to God. But may God cause that spiritual unease in our lives that causes us to flee to him for the very things we need. Let me just end by reading a poem, a very short poem by Amy Carmichael. It's called One Thing Have I Desired. One thing have I desired, my God, of thee, that will I seek, thine house be home to me. I would not breathe an alien other air. I would be with thee, O thou fairest fair. For I would see the beauty of my Lord and hear him speak, who is my heart's adored. O love of loves, can such wonder dwell in thy great name of names, Emmanuel? Thou with thy child at home with thee. O love of loves, I love, I worship thee. And that's what God wants to do through the fear of the Lord. And as we wrestle with this topic in the mornings and as we see it illustrated in the lives of people this week, may God touch our hearts and say, are you getting so used to me that you've forgotten how holy I am, how powerful I am, how loving I am? And may he show us the shortfalls in our lives that only he can meet. Let's pray. Father, teach us, for each one of us, what the fear of the Lord means. Draw us into your presence. Overwhelm us with who you are. But let us have that confidence that who you are and all that you are, because of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, is for us. And may we delight in it and revel in it, and may it cause us to come to you that we might be different. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.